Welcome everyone to our Thanksgiving service at the close of our communion season. We thank Blair for his faithful teaching from God's Word last Sabbath day and today. We ask him now to lead us in worship.
Well, thank you again, and it's been a pleasure being with you this Lord's Day. And session was constituted for the Lord's Supper today, so I now declare session to be dissolved from its constituted capacity. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Well, let us sing then to God. We sing Psalm 117, selection C, and the tune Remington number 28. And it's one of the shortest, perhaps the shortest in the whole Psalter. So we need to pay attention to it, or it'll be finished before we're started. But it's calling us to praise God for his greatness. From all that dwell below the skies, O let Jehovah's praise arise. Our God is not a little God of a little nation. He's the God of the whole earth. And the whole world is called to acknowledge God and to praise him. Great are the mercies of the Lord. The mercy that is shown to us in Jesus. And truth eternal is his word. That when God speaks, he keeps his promises, and we can have confidence. We rely upon him. And what we have in the Bible is the infallible word of God, so we can have confidence in it. Ye nations, sound from shore to shore, Jehovah's praise forevermore. So once again, this is one of the six psalms the disciples sang with Jesus in the upper room. 117C, let us sing praise. Lift our voices to you in praise and in adoration. We join with believers all around the world as they meet on this, the Lord's Day. People from Asia and Australia who have already gone to bed. Those in the Americas who are still to meet this Lord's Day. And we thank you, Lord, that we are part of a family that is worldwide, that the church includes people from every nation, people drawn in by grace, people drawn to Jesus, people who find eternal life in him. And so, Father, we praise you for your mercies. We praise you for Jesus, who gave his life upon the cross. We thank you, Lord, that your truth is eternal. That when you speak truth, and when you give promises, you keep them. And therefore, we can come to you with full assurance, turning to the scriptures, finding food for our soul, finding the living God who speaks and makes himself known. Therefore, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us tonight. We confess again our sins, which are many. Cleanse us, we pray. Meet with us and give us a real sense of your presence here this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in Scripture, and we turn again to the chapter we read this morning, John chapter 13. And we begin to read at verse 31. So when he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Amen. We'll sing again in praise to God from Psalm 36, a psalm that speaks about God's love, which does not change. Psalm 36, stanzas 5 to 9. "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness the clouds." And it speaks of God's preservation. He gives us the food we need day by day. And how he gives us not only our necessities, but many things to give great pleasure. So, stanza 8, "Because the fountain filled with life with you can only be." It is from God we find the source of life, and we find meaning to life. "Your loving kindness unto those who love you now still show." That this covenant blessing that God gives to his people that flows through our families to the next generation comes to us through Christ. So, Psalm 36, 5 to 9, let's sing praise.
"Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness the clouds, your righteousness is like great hills, your judgment like the floods. Lord, you preserve both man and beast, a precious
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words we've been singing, and we thank you for your loving kindness that you pour out upon us, the covenant love that you are our Father and we are your children. And as you promised to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people, and my blessing will flow to you and through you to all the nations. So we thank you, Father, for that promise that you gave and that promise that you kept, that Jesus came in the fullness of time and that he lived a life without sin. He died as the sin bearer. And Father, we rejoice before you tonight in all your mercies to us through Jesus. Lord, we come into your presence to pray for one another. And we pray for the members of the congregation, for those who are elderly or ill or weak at this time. We pray, Father, you draw near, that they may know your presence with them and your help day by day. For those who are sick, we pray that you would grant healing according to your gracious will. And for each of us in our daily activities, we pray you'd be watching over us. And we know that you have our week planned out for us. You know the people we will meet. And so we pray for your help, Lord, that as we interact with our neighbors and people through our work, that you would help us to be good ambassadors for Christ, that you'd help us to be interested in them and a desire to find out what they believe and where they stand before you, a desire to point them to our Savior, that they might indeed realize their need and come to trust him for salvation. We thank you again, Lord, for the meeting last Tuesday here and the good number of neighbors and friends who came along to it. We pray that you would still be working in their lives, in their thoughts, and helping them to question what life is about and how we find peace with you. And so we pray, Father, for fruit that will result from this meeting. We pray for all the activities of the summer, for Synod coming up now in a few weeks' time. We thank you for all the work that has been carried on through the year by the various committees. And we pray that as that is reviewed and as next year's work is planned, that you would guide us in that matter. We thank you again, Lord, for the camps that have brought so much blessing down the years. And we thank you for all the work that is put in by the leaders, by the cooks, and everybody involved. And we pray for each of the young people who attend, that they would indeed find real blessing, that it would be a time of learning more about the Savior, and for those who already believe in him, that their faith would be strengthened. And for those who have not yet come to that place, that they would see their need and trust in Jesus. So, Lord, we commit that to you. And we pray for the work that goes on in our island. We thank you for supplying a pastor for Galway and also for Limerick. And, Lord, we pray for Vincent McDonald in his illness as he undergoes treatment. We pray that that would be successful. We pray for those men who are going week by week to preach in Limerick during his absence, that you would take them there safely and that you would bless their ministry. We thank you for that group of people in Limerick, and we pray that more would join them. Such a large city with such little witness to the gospel. And so we commit that work to you, Father, in your mercy. Bless us now as we wait before you. Speak to us through your word, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in John chapter 13, Jesus is with the disciples Judas has now left. He has rejected Jesus' love. And we might expect Jesus to say, well, things are going to be awful. Things are going to be very bad. But that's not what he says. What he says is, now you're going to see the glory of God. And it reminds us again of the great contrast there is between what the world thinks and what God thinks. What does the world think of glory? You turn on your television and you have 200 channels and you go through them and there's hardly anything worth watching. Glory is flamboyant dress, silly behavior, people who are famous for 15 minutes. And here is man with his wisdom. He has no time for God. Here is what he can do. Here is what is spectacular in his eyes. God's idea of glory, as Paul writes, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, and verses 22 and 23. The Jews request a sign, something spectacular. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So here in the upper room, Jesus is with the disciples. And he is preparing them for what lies ahead. And sure enough, when Friday comes and he's arrested and killed, they are devastated. What are we going to do? Let's go back to our fishing. But no, this is the glory of God. Verse 31, God is glorified in him, in Christ. So the question we want to ask this evening is, how does the cross glorify God? And I want to give five brief answers. The cross glorifies God, first of all, in revealing his holiness. God's holiness. Those who are rulers in the world are very often suspected of being corrupt. There are exceptions, of course, but many of them are in it for what they get out of it. They and their families become rich. Putin in Russia is supposed to have £160 billion. You would think if you had £1 billion, that would be enough. But he's never finished adding to it. Earthly rulers are often open to corruption. They take bribes. They distort justice. But our God, our sovereign God, is not such a ruler. He does not turn a blind eye. He does not take bribes. Every sin must be punished. The law must be honored. And so how can this be? The answer is in the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We see the holiness of God as Jesus dies as a sin bearer. No sin can be overlooked. And friends, your sin, and when you're talking to your neighbors, you can say the same to them. Your sin has to be judged, and it's judged either by yourself taking the punishment you deserve, or by finding a substitute someone else to take that punishment in your place. And so the cross speaks about the holiness of God. Secondly, the cross reveals God's glory in revealing his wisdom. God's wisdom. Because here's the predicament. How can we who are guilty be forgiven? The judge can't just turn a blind eye and say, well, let's forget you broke the law, it doesn't matter. No, it must be punished. But here is God's wisdom, that what man could not do for himself, what no one else can do for him, God sent his Son to die in our place, that he who was without sin died for us, because we can't pay for ourselves. We're guilty, and we can't pay for anybody else, and you can't find any other person who can pay for you, because they have to pay for their own sins. Jesus is the only person without any sin, and so he can take our place. So here is the basic problem: man's relationship to God. Now, the world, we're talking about wisdom. The world says we are wise. We are educated people. We are so learned. We don't need God. And what you have in the Bible is a load of fairy tales. And what we see in the world around us is the consequence, that there's chaos, there's suffering. People have no sense of dignity because they're told they're just animals that have developed. People feel they have no value. But here is God's wisdom in solving this problem. And it is through Jesus, and it's through the cross, and it's through him taking our place. So the third thing, we see God's holiness, we see God's wisdom, we see God's faithfulness. God keeps his promises. And way back in Genesis, as soon as sin entered the world, God gave a promise. I will send someone to put things right. And that promise was renewed time and time again through the Old Testament. God comes to Abraham and says, in you and in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. God comes to Moses and he says, I will raise up another prophet like you. Someone who will speak from me to the people. God said through David, one of your descendants will reign forever. And so here is the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament. He would be a prophet, a priest, and a king. He would be someone who would come to make atonement for sin, to deal with this problem of our law breaking, of our guilt before a holy God. And here is God's faithfulness, that he gave the promise and he kept the promise. And Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. So Jesus comes, God the Son, who became man, who never ceased being God, one person with two natures, fully God and fully man. Something we can't get our heads around, but something we believe because it's there in Scripture. One person with two natures, and he comes and he lives here on earth. And so, as he dies on the cross, this awful day, this awful suffering, he is crushing the head of Satan, the promise that was given way back. True, Satan will inflict pain on him. He will bruise his heel, but it's only for a short time. And the third day, Jesus rises. The tomb is empty. Our Savior is alive. He has conquered sin. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered Satan. God is faithful to his promise. And therefore, we can turn to the Bible. This is not a book of fairy tales. It's not a book made up by men. This is God speaking. And as he used the prophets of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moved them to write the message they'd received from God, to write a message that was without error. So we can have confidence in the scriptures as we read them for ourselves. God is faithful. So the cross reveals God's holiness. It reveals God's wisdom. It reveals his faithfulness. Fourthly, it reveals his love. His love. Because God provides for us at great cost to himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world, the problem with the world is not that it is so big, God can't handle it. It's the world is so rebellious and so wicked, it's amazing that God even looks upon it. But he loved us and he sent his Son. And we're talking about love and what it is. It's not primarily a sentiment, a feeling. It is action. And here we were in our sin and in our need, and God does what is necessary to meet that need. And Jesus, in his love for us, goes to the cross. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, people sometimes object to this talk about the sacrifice of Christ and the shedding of his blood. We are too educated for that kind of talk, they say. That is primitive. That's the talk of the Old Testament. We are people of the New Testament. Let's talk about love. But if you're talking to such people, ask them, well, you talk about love. How much does your Savior love you? What did he do in his love for you? My Savior died for me. Love is seen in action, and the cross demonstrates God's love. And so, therefore, the question for us is, what is your attitude to the cross? What does Christ mean to you? Does the cross baffle you? You're speaking to your neighbors very often. That's the case. Why is the cross the symbol of Christianity? They don't know. Does the cross leave you unmoved? The cross reveals the glory of God. And amidst all this suffering of Good Friday and the shame of hanging on the cross at Calvary, here we have the glory of God, because God, through this action, was dealing with sin. The book of Revelation speaks about the glory of heaven. It says the glory of heaven is the Lamb slain. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It is through the cross that God redeems people, that he achieves his purposes. So how do you respond? You rest in the finished work of Christ. Christ has done it all. There's nothing for us to add. We can't buy our salvation or merit it. It's a gift to be received. And we can come with confidence. We come and put our trust in Christ. We make him the foundation of our lives. We make his work the foundation. Here is the Prince of Glory, who laid down his life on the cross for you and for me. Here is his holiness, so we worship him. Here is his wisdom, we praise him. Here's his faithfulness, we trust him. And here is his love, we love him in return. And so the fifth way in which the cross reveals the glory of God is in redeeming a people for himself, creating a new society. Our society is lost. They don't know where to go. They don't know what's the problem. But God is drawing out from the world a people for himself. And so we turn to verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. If we break these verses down a little, we think about the command here that Jesus calls us to obey. Love one another. Now you might say, well, how can you command love? People's idea of love is it's an emotion. You either have it or you don't. But there's a difference between loving someone and liking someone, or loving something and liking something. I might ask you, what kind of music do you like? Do you like Mozart? Do you like the Rolling Stones? And if I give you a commandment, you must love Mozart, or you must love the Rolling Stones, you can answer me quite rightly and say, well, no, I like this one, I don't like that one. And no matter what you say, I'm not going to like that one. But we're not talking about liking something. Jesus is talking about love. And love is not, first of all, an emotion. It's a decision of the will to take action. Jesus says, love your enemies. That doesn't mean we feel all nice and cuddly about them. But we look at our enemy and we see his need and we do what we can to meet that need. So Jesus says, love one another. A new commandment. You might ask, well, why is it new? Because there's not such a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament as some people make out. The Old Testament can be summed up, as Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But it's new in this sense, that just as when you wake up in the morning, it's a new day. Yesterday has gone, but today is new with all its freshness, and a new day lies ahead of you. So Jesus is calling us as his family to love one another. So the command that Jesus calls us to obey. Again, some people use love as an excuse for all kinds of wicked behavior. A man falls in love with someone else and leaves his wife. What kind of love are we talking about? That certainly isn't love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So love is not an excuse for wicked behavior. As I have loved you. Here's our example. Jesus himself. And how did he show his love? He looked at us. He saw our need. And he did what was necessary to meet that need. He went to the cross. And so love is taking action to meet someone's need. Love is self-sacrificing. There was nothing pleasant about what Jesus had to do on the cross. And often loving someone takes effort, it takes energy. A mother or father whose child is crying through the night doesn't feel all warm and cuddly towards that child at that moment. They're exhausted. But in love, you get up and you deal with the problem. So Jesus' life is a pattern for us to follow. You notice in the Gospels how frequently he was tired and the disciples were tired. He's going to take them aside to teach them and to give them rest. And the crowds come and he has compassion on them. And he gives up what he was planning to deal with the people in front of him. So the same is true for us, that often through our week we might have our timetable planned out. We're going to do this and then that and then the next thing. And God brings an interruption, a phone call, or someone looking for help. To love them is to ask, what is their need and what can I do? To love them is sacrificial. It means giving up time. Perhaps just time to listen. Here's somebody with a complicated situation and they need somebody to listen to them. To give a word of encouragement. To pray with someone. A multitude of ways in practical ways that we can help one another. So here is the command Jesus gives us to obey, love one another. The example he calls us to follow, as I have loved you. And then we see the witness that Jesus calls us to bear. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It is as we in our congregations live out this love for one another that the world around can see that there's something different. Many people do not read their Bibles, but they look at our lives. Paul, in one of his letters, says, you are a letter read by many. They don't read the scriptures, but they look at the believer's life. And when there is this genuine love, people take note. This is the distinguishing mark of the Christian community, where there's this deep-seated, self-sacrificing love for one another. Tertullian was a church leader about the year 200. And the Roman Empire was pagan. All sorts of evil were happening. People were self-centered and all the rest. This is what he wrote. But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another. For they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See, they say, how they are ready to die for one another, because they themselves would rather put to death. So for those Christians in the early centuries, they didn't have any great organization. They didn't have any buildings, perhaps, to meet in. But it was their love for one another. And that overflowed to their love for non-believers. When there were plagues, we were thinking of COVID the past few years, but there were plagues in those days too. And there was the Christians who were willing to put themselves in danger to go and help the people suffering and often died themselves. But that was a witness to the world of the love of Christ flowing through them to others. And so, here is Jesus. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We need to work at this, friends, in our congregations, to be not quick to take offense, not to be quick to be annoyed with what other people say to us and do to us in the congregation, but to have a deep-seated concern for one another, that we pray for one another. In the New Testament, there's something like 30 different verbs that are used in relation to one another in the church through Paul's letters, the one another's, as we call them, that we are to bear one another's burdens. We're to pray for one another. We're to accept one another. And on it goes. And it is like all of these things are like under the umbrella. Love one another is the umbrella that includes all these other things. And so it is as we seek to live that out. So in the congregation, I don't know if you have a prayer list of the different families, the different individuals, but pray for each individual. Think about where they're at in their life, what their needs are, and pray for them in specific terms. And speak to those that you don't know so well, and show your interest, and show in practical terms what you can do for one another. So, instead of Jesus saying, everything is doom and gloom, I'm going to die and you're going to be miserable, Jesus says, here is the glory of God. And it is seen in the cross. As God reveals his holiness, he cannot overlook sin. God reveals his wisdom. He provides a solution to this problem, a problem that otherwise would have no solution. In the cross, we see God's faithfulness, that the promise he gave way back is fulfilled, that the Messiah came, our prophet, our priest, our king. He died on the cross to make atonement for sin. And the cross reveals the love of God, the sacrifice that Jesus made in going to the cross. And the cross reveals God's glory in the new community that he is creating, the church of Jesus Christ. Let us then praise him for his glory, praise him for his love to us. Let us pray that our love for one another would grow deeper and fuller. And we pray that that love would be seen in the community around, and that others would be drawn to our Saviour. Amen. We'll sing together another very brief psalm, 133. I don't know which of the two is shorter, but both of them are wonderful. We sing selection B to the tune Newington 1, 2, 3. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, to gather such as brethren are in unity to dwell. Here is Aaron, the priest, who was ordained to his function. The oil, the olive oil, was poured on his head as a symbol, and as it flows down his garments, the blessing of God flows upon him. Stanza 3. Hermon was a mountain way up in the north of the country, and it had dew when other parts of the country didn't, and that dew obviously encouraged the crops to grow. But it's God's blessing, not just on Hermon away to the north, but on Zion's hill. And again, it's a symbol of God's blessing flowing to his people. And all of this, as we've seen, is fulfilled through Jesus by grace. And it's worked out in our lives, in our congregations, as we dwell in unity. Psalm 133b, let's sing praise.
Behold how good a thing.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you again for Jesus. We praise you for the cross. We praise you that Jesus took our place and bore our punishment upon himself, that he who was without sin died as a sin bearer. Lord, we thank you for how the cross reveals your holiness, the fact that you cannot look upon sin with favor, that you must punish every sin. We thank you for how the cross reveals your wisdom, that you provided a solution to this problem that we could never solve. We thank you, Lord, for how the cross reveals your faithfulness, that you keep your promises, and reveals your love as Jesus goes to the cross in our place. We pray, Father, that you would help us to live this out in our lives, that love would not be simply a word that we take upon our lips, but it would be something that's real in our lives, that we would love you, that we would love you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. Forgive us, Lord, for those times, many times, when we don't live up to that. But Lord, by the Holy Spirit, we pray for your help more and more, day by day, to live that out. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to love one another in the church with all our differences, with all our odd way of doing things, that you'd help us to overlook these things and to love one another deeply, to care for one another, to pray, to bear one another's burdens, to receive one another, to encourage one another, and all that you say in Scripture as we seek to live that out. So, Father, we pray that our lives together would be a witness to the world in a day when people don't read the Bible and don't go to church, many of them. We pray that they'll see there's something different about us by your grace. And we pray, Lord, you'd draw them to Christ our Saviour. So, Father, we thank you for this communion season. We thank you for this evening that Jesus has spent with his disciples in the upper room, preparing them for what lay ahead, taking the elements of the Lord's Supper and giving them a new significance, speaking of his body that was torn apart and his blood that was shed, and how he challenges us to serve one another, to help one another in practical ways. So, Lord, we ask that you'd bless us through this communion season, that you'd strengthen us in our faith, you'd send us forth to live for you in such a needy world. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.